Well, I want us to take a break for a few weeks, next few weeks, from our studies in John's Gospel. We've been looking at studies in the church on Wednesday evenings, and I want to look in the next 3 weeks at three important things in the church. And I think the theme of the one today is very obvious, the theme of holiness. And next week I want to look at the theme of worship in the church, and then the week after, baptism in the church, and we'll see why that's really important as well. It's not just about being baptized, but there's a whole lot of stuff that's attached to that. And well, let's turn and look at our passage then this morning. Now, the prophecy of Isaiah is a prophecy that dates back to about 740 years BC, and his prophecy, his prophetic ministry, ran for a lengthy period of time through the lives of a number of the kings of Judah, and they are mentioned particularly in chapter 1, verse 1, his prophecy, sort of the distance and time frame that he ministered for. Now, this book of Isaiah is a book that is very rich in prophecies, particularly these great prophecies that we've come to know and to love about the Lord Jesus Christ. This book gives us insights to his life and his death and his resurrection centuries before it happened. In fact, we could say that Isaiah preached the gospel ever before any of the apostles did. The gospel, according to Isaiah, we find it in some of these great passages, 52, 53 in particular, and many more. Now, there are two themes, really, that run through the book of Isaiah. There are many themes, but there are two main themes. There is the theme of judgment, and there is the theme of comfort. And that comfort comes in many different ways. And I want us to look this morning at Isaiah chapter 6 and these verses that Miles read for us. Now, Isaiah chapter 6 is a defining moment in the life of Isaiah. It's a moment that takes place in his life that would transform him, and indeed it did. It would transform him, and it would have a huge, lasting bearing on his ministry throughout the life frame that he had, and the impact, and the things that he would say. You know, Isaiah has some really difficult and indeed very hard and demanding things to say, and he says them. And the reason he can say them as he says them is because he has this defining moment with God that so grabs him and so transforms him that he can never be the man that he was before. You see, that is what it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can never be the man or the woman that you were before you came to this great moment in your life where God pressed onto you the greatness of his character and of his being. And you see, in this encounter here, which may have taken place in the temple, what we find is that God weighs down on Isaiah the greatness of his holiness. The greatness of God's holiness just comes down on Isaiah like a crushing weight in the temple, and he sees something of this greatness of God. And his sin is brought up to the surface, and even the things that were hidden in his heart and mind, and in the places that were hidden from everybody else, were brought up to the surface in one great moment of meeting with God. How important is that for Isaiah, and how important is it for us? Isaiah's vision was indeed for himself, and it was for the people of Israel. But it was more than that. It was for us today as well, that we can see the kind of God that he is and the things that he has to say to us. And in this chapter, chapter 6, we find Isaiah's call and commission by God, his calling and commission. Yes, it's true that we read Isaiah chapter 1 to 5 before we get here to chapter 6. But when we get to this chapter, we see this great impact. And indeed, chronologically, Chapter 6 comes before chapter 1 to 5. And this call and commissioning here, Isaiah shows us the authority for why he speaks as he does. It follows chapter 1 and 5, really, chronologically speaking. And in this sense, Isaiah is different to all the other prophets, because in the other prophets, we'll read something like, the word of the Lord came to Jonah in the opening verses of the chapter, of the first chapter, and so on, of the others. But here it is defined for us later, why Isaiah is saying the things that he's already saying. Now, the date of this goes back to Uzziah's reign. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and exalted. High and exalted. Now, Uzziah, of course, was this king that we read about in the Old Testament, who had shown such great promise, who had been called and raised up by God as a boy of 16 years old, and who had reigned for 52 years. And so much of his life and reign as a king seemed to have been so fruitful. And it seemed to have been so fruitful. And he seemed to be the one that was directing. And he was the one that gave to so many of the people of Israel that were looking for hope and righteousness, encouragement, until he became proud and boastful and arrogant. And he entered into the temple of God to burn incense, the very thing that was denied to him and was that which belonged to the priests that God had ordained. And he's confronted, we read in 2 Chronicles 26, by 80 courageous priests who confronted him for his sin. And what do we read about him? We read that he burned with anger. He burned with anger when they confronted him, and God struck him with leprosy, and they rushed him out of the temple. And so much of his life had seemed so good and so promising. And then it comes to this fearful end. This fearful end. And how discouraging that must have been for men like Isaiah and others who had looked to this man as a great example, who had put hope that he would be the one that would continue to show the right way, a king in a position of authority. And that only makes his downfall even the worse. It makes his downfall worse because he seemed to have shown so much promise. And that's always why it is crushing when someone in the church who has seemed to have shown so much promise then just falls. And everybody has their hands over their mouths, particularly if that's someone who's in leadership and well known. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, says this: therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. See here, Isaiah's opening words here about a fallen king show us just how weak we are as people, isn't it? It shows us how weak we are and how sin lives in us. And that suddenly, unexpectedly, it comes out like a raging fire and it devours ourselves like a bush fire, and we're scorched by our own sin. But here we have this great encouragement in verse 1 as well. There is a fallen king, but there is also the glorified and exalted king, the true king, the one who reigns. And he's referred to as the Lord. And in verse 5, he's also referred to, my eyes have seen the king, the Lord of hosts. It may have been in the temple that this vision took place, but we don't know exactly. But certainly the temple that Isaiah sees here is the heavenly temple where God is exalted. Now, this king here that's exalted and reigning and high exalted in John's Gospel, in John 12 and verses 39 through to 41, John makes the connection that the king here really is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks, Isaiah said these things because he saw Jesus' glory. John is making the connection here that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that really sets a bit of the tone of what I want us to look at this morning. And we'll look at this under three headings. Isaiah sees God in his holiness. Isaiah is exposed by God's holiness. Isaiah's sin is atoned for. And we'll give most of our attention to the first point there. Now, many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with John Blanchard. And he's written many books. And one of these books is Whatever Happened to Hell? Whatever Happened to Hell? Well, my theme this morning is not Whatever Happened to Hell, but Whatever Happened to Holiness? Holiness in the Church. Now, many Christians consider holiness to be really very much an Old Testament theme, or the idea of holiness to be an Old Testament theme. Well, of course, it is in many ways, because we were seeing in the adult Sunday school this morning that a lot of the things in the Old Testament have been so wonderfully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and holiness is in Christ for us. But the New Testament is completely filled with the same theme of holiness. And the theme of holiness from the Old Testament pours into the New Testament like a mighty river crashing over a waterfall, and at no place does it become a trickling stream. It remains the same mighty river that roars from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Now, last year, as a family, we were in Switzerland, and again, we visited for the first time in a number of years the Rhine Falls. The Rhine Falls, what a beautiful falls are there. And you can walk down from the top to the bottom, there's steps, and then there's sort of these viewpoints that go out. And it is just so wonderful to view this. And the thunderous noise of the water crashing over the waterfalls. It's wonderful. Well, this is the theme of holiness in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It crashes with force. And it doesn't suffer any loss by moving into the New Testament, and it does not become a trickling stream. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The seraphim cry out to each other. And in the New Testament, we find this soaked in the writings of the apostles and others. Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You notice that? In all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter is quoting there from Leviticus 19. And then again, the same thought is pressed in Leviticus 20. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. We read in Leviticus 20 and verse 26. Well then, Isaiah sees God's holiness. Isaiah sees God's holiness. You see, we need to be taught about holiness. We need to be taught about God's holiness because it is not something that we naturally have. We do not naturally have holiness. Holiness is not something that belongs to fallen man. We do not have that. God is holy. This is the theme of Scripture, Old Testament and New. God is holy. And we find that the prophets and the apostles, when they try to express the holiness of God, they take human language and they stretch it and they expand it and they take it to its furthest dimensions and they exhaust it in the attempt to tell us that God is holy. This is how great the holiness of God is. It comes from the word kadosh, is the Hebrew word for it. It's used 26 times in the book of Isaiah, and it's seen in sharp contrast to the sinfulness of Israel, to their fallenness, and indeed to the nations around, but particularly in the book of Isaiah, as God speaks to his own covenant people. And this is what he has to say to them, and could be really sum it up in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade away like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, takes us away. Now, God is perfect in his holiness. He's unchanging in his character. And every reference in Scripture that's being made so often by the prophets and the apostles, it's pointing God as the one who is our great source and example of holiness. That's what he's doing. Remember when the Lord spoke to the people of Israel through Moses, he said in Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I am holy." You see, the importance of this is that God is the one they have to look to as the source and the example of holiness. They're not to look somewhere else. And they're not to come up with another idea or another opinion. God is the one that is to show them, to look to him, to listen to his words, to hear what he has to say, is to know what holiness is about. Now, this encounter that Isaiah has in, which may be the temple, it shatters Isaiah's concept of anything that he knew prior to this. Oh yes, Isaiah knew things about God. And Isaiah was the kind of good Jewish man that no doubt prior to this sought to live up to this sense of God's holiness. But yet in the temple he realizes in this encounter with God that everything that he has known and thought and done up to this point was as nothing. It was as nothing as the weight of God's majestic holiness pressed down onto his soul and being. He realized that he was in a place that he had never even begun to imagine because of the greatness of God's holiness. You see, it is not simply intellectual. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to study the Scriptures. We need to understand the Scriptures if we're to know the holiness of God. But we also need to have that pressed onto us by God himself, by his Spirit. What have we come to do this morning in church? We've come to worship God. Is that what we've done, come to do? We've gathered to worship God this morning. And many of us have even dressed up for the occasion. We've come and we've dressed up for the occasion. We're coming to church, in the building at least. And we've dressed up and we follow a structure. And how important that is to follow a structure in our worship of God. Because the church is not a pantomime. It's a place of worship. We're coming together this morning as a congregation of God's people to worship him. And yet it may be true of many of us this morning, as it was true of King Uzziah, that he burned with anger. Here was a man who festered and burned with anger. He went into the temple and he did what he ought not to have done. And perhaps that anger had been growing in him for weeks and months and years. And everybody would have looked at him and said, "What a godly man. What a picture of holiness." But then suddenly that sin came out and it consumed him. And he went into the temple to do what? He went in to offer false worship to gods. He went in to offer worship according to King Uzziah, not worship according to God. Not worship according as defined in the Scriptures by God. You see, maybe we are here this morning ourselves. And in our hearts, there's the burning anger of unconfessed sin. Burning anger of unconfessed sin in our hearts. Consuming us. Ready to burn us up. Ready to break out at any time. What we need is to have an understanding of the weight of God's holiness pressed onto us. We may have dressed up. But in some occasions, it's perhaps that people don't dress up enough. Don't dress up enough. You know, as my journey as a missionary with LCM, I was very privileged to travel across the UK to so many different places and to preach in so many different churches, and in Ireland as well. And you know, often in these churches, sometimes I was knocked back and surprised to see how people weren't dressed up enough. I'm not saying that we should come with suits and ties, but there were so many of these women, young women in these churches, and older women, who had, for want of a better word, they had on display that which only their husbands or future husbands should be able to see in the privacy of their own bedrooms. You know, we come into worship as God's people, and we are exposed by God's holiness. Isaiah spoke about some of the women of his own day, and he said this: "The Lord said, because the women of Zion are haughty and walking with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with scabs in the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts," and so on. We need to have the holiness of God pressed onto us, both men and women. We need to have God's holiness pressed onto us. And the apostles press on that holiness, don't they? When they talk about elders and deacons and pastors and deacons' wives and elders' wives and so on. But when they speak about the congregations of God's people, they're seeking to press the holiness of God onto the God's people. You see, it's only when we actually have the personal revelation of the holiness of God that that will make an impact in our lives. You see, it's not only intellectually that Isaiah is grasped here, but his senses are grasped as well by God. His senses are commandeered by God. Firstly, his eyes see the God, this great and exalted King. And then his ears hear the thunderous song of the seraphim: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of glory. The Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." And then even his nose is grasped as the temple is filled with smoke. Are your senses grasped by God this morning? Not just our understanding, but our very senses. You know, Isaiah finds himself in this spiritual earthquake as the threshold trembles and shakes and vibrates at the song of these holy, heavenly creatures who seek to shield themselves from the holiness of God. It's a challenge, isn't it, for us? I know here that we have different views in Days Lane Baptist Church on the end times, and please come and see me afterwards if you think I misrepresent your position here. But one of the reasons that there are certain positions that I cannot accept regarding the end times is because I feel that they diminish the holiness of God. They diminish the holiness of God. You know, you have, under certain views, that you have the risen and exalted Christ on earth, and there are sinners in their flesh walking around offering pseudo-worship to Jesus and continuing in that state with the Lord of all glory and majesty on earth. But what does the prophecy of Isaiah tell us about that? Well, it tells us that one look at the risen Christ, this glorious God, that Isaiah is completely ruined in himself. He is completely overwhelmed by the holiness of God to the point that he is destroyed almost in himself. If that is a child of God and a covenant child seeing the holiness of God and he responds like that, how much more those who have blasphemed the Lord of glory, that they could dare to look at Christ in all his glory and feel no sense of fear and not tremble or feel themselves caught in a spiritual earthquake and carry on and offer this God whose glory is completely seen false worship. What will be the response of that? Well, Jesus defines for us how it would be. He says, then, talking about himself coming back, then they will begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and the hills, "Cover us." Have you ever crushed your finger with a boulder, a stone? How painful that is. Well, these people here would rather the mountains fall on top of them and crush them with agonizing pain rather than to see the holiness of Jesus and in his righteous anger and judgment. Well, I'm going to move through in the next, just literally few minutes, through the next 2 points. Isaiah is exposed by God's holiness. Isaiah is exposed by God's holiness. Verse 5. And I said, woe to me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's exposed to his own sense of sin. He's exposed to his own sense of guilt. And he's exposed to his own attitude. See, one of the big sins that the people of Israel committed against God in the Old Testament, in the day of Isaiah, well, there were many sins, idolatry. But one of the big sins that they committed was just the routineness of worship. Just the routineness of worship. Now, don't get me wrong, it's very important that we come routinely. And we're told not to give up meeting together. But when we come, we are to be a people that come understanding something of the holiness of God and something of the majesty of God. We're to come together with that in mind. And you see, the things that the Jewish people followed were precious to them. They were precious, their sacrifices and all the rest. But one of the things that we find in the book of Isaiah is that all of this was so disconnected from true worship to God. It was disconnected in the sense that they simply offered it casually and as if it was of no big deal to them. What does Isaiah say? He has this great sense of ruin in verse 5. He calls himself a man of unclean lips. What do we understand by that? Was Isaiah the man that was going around cursing and swearing and using profanities and saying things that he ought not to have and using all kinds of jokes and stuff? No, I don't think that really that's what he's getting at here at all. I think it is that in this vision, Isaiah sees something of the greatness of God, that he realizes that so much of the things that came out of his mouth about God were just routine. They were just routine. And he said things about God without actually feeling the burning conviction and the reality of that in his own heart and soul. Are we guilty of that this morning? Routinely saying things about God. Well, Isaiah sums it up, and he gives us really the answer later, doesn't he, in Isaiah 29 and verse 13. And the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, or the traditions of men. Commandment taught by men. It's so easy to say things about God just routinely, or to sing hymns routinely, or to do all these things, and yet, at the same time, to be so disconnected from God. Do we feel like that today? We come to church this morning, to this building, this place where we gather. And do we feel perhaps that something of our worship is false? Well, it would be a good thing to feel that. God's word to expose us. Do we feel perhaps that the heartfeltness is gone? Is there a passion for holiness and for transformation? Or are we thinking about, I hope the roast hasn't burnt in the oven because the sermon's gone on too long or whatever. Or what will the weather be like tomorrow? I think we should be thinking and engaged in our minds and hearts about God. We come with that attitude to church. Remember, the church itself is just a building, but we are the church. We are the church. His holiness is the holiness of God exposes Isaiah's sin, and it should expose the routine, mundane Christianity that we all so often fall into. And we should come and transformed into this humble congregation of the Seraphim These great heavenly creatures have a true understanding of what it is to call out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," or the Lord Almighty. And they are truly humble creatures, perfect without sin, and yet covering and shielding themselves from the holiness of God because of his greatness. They bow their heads and they cover themselves because of God's holiness. And it is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Worship and praise and all these things are a holy thing. This is what we read in Psalm 22 and verse 3. "You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Have we come this morning with something of the seraphic awe of these heavenly creatures? Or are we simply come routinely? And have we simply come to do what Isaiah accused the Israelites of in chapter 1 and verse 12, on trampling on the courts of God? That's what they had come. And he sums it up towards the end of the book in Isaiah 66 and verses 2 and 3 when he says, this is the Lord speaking through the prophet, "He who slaughters an ox like one who kills a man, and he who sacrifices a lamb like one that breaks a dog's neck, and he who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood." That's what Isaiah says. That's how God sees routine Christianity. He sees it as something offensive to him. And in that passage, we see the shame and the offense of routine assemblies that lack the seraphic awe of these heavenly creatures who know the reality of God's holiness. The things that were precious to them were offensive to God. And the message of Isaiah is, God through Isaiah is, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. That's what Isaiah is telling the people. And I'm going to sum up in the next 2 or 3 minutes in this last point. Isaiah's sin is atoned for. Isaiah's sin is atoned for in verses 6 and 7. One of the seraphim flew to him with this burning coal from the altar, and he touches his life, his lips. You see, his sin has been exposed, and he's fully conscious of that sin, and he confesses that sin. See, that's the wonderful thing about coming into the presence of God, truly coming into the presence of God. Our sin is exposed, and confession surely follows. There is no defense for it, but there is atonement for it, for the man and the woman who come humbly, and the man and woman who come realizing that they're ruined. Can you imagine how excruciating the pain must have been to have had his lips scorched with a burning coal? Can you imagine how excruciating that must have been to the prophet when he talks about his lips being unclean? And one of the seraphim says, "See, this has touched your lips. Your sin has been atoned for." It's a graphic picture, isn't it? It really is a graphic picture. People don't like graphic pictures today, especially when it comes to do with things like holiness and atonement. People don't like graphic pictures. But what is this picture teaching us and showing us and telling us here? Well, it's showing us this, that we cannot treat God like one of our mates. We cannot treat God like somebody that we pat on the back. We treat God as God. We treat him as holy. And we come to him on his terms, on the worship that he has defined. We come to him on his terms. His lips are cleansed. How important is that? Well, it's of great importance, because Isaiah will have a message to preach that will be graphic to those that will hear it. And he was ready and commissioned and ready to go. His lips were touched. His sin was atoned for. What would be the message that Isaiah would have when he would go forth from this experience? Well, it would be that judgment is coming, and there would be a message of comfort to the people as well. And there would be a message of great atonement to come in the future. And what would be that atonement? It would be the graphic crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That God would scorch his own Son on the cross, burning him up like a burnt offering for the sin of his people. A graphic atonement. And we have these great passages in Isaiah 50, 52 and 53. Well-known ones. Of course, there are many others. But they are graphic pictures of atonement for sin. The agony of atonement. Isaiah experienced it in the temple, and Jesus would experience it outside of Jerusalem. In this throne, then, we have a vision of Jesus Christ, the King, of Jesus Christ, the Judge, and of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Well, may God, in his mercy and grace, impose onto us and press onto us his holiness and his grace.